This morning's scripture reading is Galatians 1, 6 through 9, which is found in your pew Bible. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. This is the word of the Lord.
It's a happy passage. How many of you know what this is? Recognize this? People? My family, over this Christmas, we have entered into the age of the video game, the home video game. And this is a Wii controller for the Nintendo Wii. And it is amazing. Our family is having so much fun with this thing. It's really amazing. You know, you sort of hook it up, and there's like this little sensor bar that you put above the TV or below the TV. And there's no wires. It's just sort of like I move this thing around like a wand, and things happen on the screen. Sort of like there's sensors in here. There's a little thing right there. Between all of that, it sort of knows what I'm trying to do on the screen. It's astonishing. So I can sort of like I can go like whitewater rafting. I can go canoeing. I can play a little tennis, ping pong. I can like drive like a jet ski. My son loves to sword fight. In fact, he's aggressive. He's an aggressive sword fighter. So if you can imagine, this is where the screen is right here. I make him start back here. And we say go. He is crazy. He's whipping like this. Bonk! Like he hits the TV, literally hits the TV. He's so excited. It's really fun to watch him play. I just turn it on. There's no Wii's here, is there? I love playing with him too, but this particular controller, this one gives me fits and starts whenever I play with my son. It's it's just like all the other controllers. You sort of start, and every time you sort of start a game, you have a chance. You can sort of calibrate it, make sure that everything is sort of centered and ready, and the sensors are good and it's ready to go. So you put it, lay it down flat, and then to start, you know, you point your little thing at the, you press the A button, and you're ready to go. Son and I, we can duel. It's great. Although, with this controller, for some reason, I can play for about 15, 25, maybe 40 seconds before I'm doing this, and my guy on the screen is, like, over here, saying, like, hit me, hit me, hit me. My five-year-old crushes me. And so I say, pause, 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 before we do the next round. Recalibrate. Okay, good. And I'm swinging, and it's like I'm trying to hit his foot, right? There's something, it just doesn't work right. What am I supposed to do with a controller that doesn't work right? That won't stay centered? That won't stay calibrated? What am I supposed to do? And that, in essence, is the question that Paul is addressing when he speaks to the Galatians. Because what's happened in Galatia is they've taken the gospel and it's gotten a little off center. So let's pray, and then we will together dive into the text. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your care and for your mercy toward us. We thank you for the people who are on our left and who are on our right who make up this community. It's with great gratitude and joy that we say we get to worship here, to give ourselves away to you and to receive your word. Lord, this is a complex and difficult passage. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts as we approach it would be truly pleasing acceptable in your sight, for you are our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. All right, so we are here in our second series of this longer series of Galatians, and I'm going to maybe backtrack a little bit, so hopefully as we get a little further into it, some information is sort of like settled. So you might remember last week, as Marianne was first preaching on this in Galatians, she sort of walked through a little bit of the life of Paul. What she said is Paul started out as Saul. And Saul was very clear that he thought that he knew the religion of God. To say it maybe in another way, he was very sure that he knew exactly what the gospel of religion was. He knew what was required to stay straight and to stay in and to stay on the narrow path that God had in mind for God's people. And God and God's abundant mercy and grace and shock completely asked him to reorient his entire life as he was just walking to Damascus. Saying, Saul, you have it all wrong. You've missed it by taking on this mantle of religion. You've missed the opportunity to be in relationship with me. Stop what it is you're doing. Recalibrate your life and follow me, the living Lord, Jesus Christ. And so Saul, who takes on the name Paul, does just that. Spends weeks and months and even years sort of preparing and listening and studying, recalibrating his life and resetting to discover really who is this person that is at the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ? Who is it? And then as we know, he began to travel. He becomes a traveling preacher and preaching a pastor. He'll go to a town or a village or a region and he'll preach the gospel that all who believe in Jesus Christ may be saved. And it truly is good and gracious news for those who hear it. And so almost everywhere he goes, someone will respond in affirmation to accept the name of Jesus Christ as the one alone who can save. And it happens in Galatia. And he stays there for a little while, and he continues to preach, and he pastors in that region. And then eventually it's time for him to move on. And so he departs. And I'm sure as his parting sermon, he says something along the lines of, hold firm to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let nothing else take its place. No other habit, no other idea, no other lifestyle. May nothing subvert the gospel of the living Lord, the person of Jesus Christ. And he leaves. And there are some who come in after him. People who are Christians, who they say that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. These traveling preachers and leaders who are trying to maybe style themselves after Paul, come into Galatia after Paul has departed, and they start to try to come in and lead this community. And they've taken the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've done something to it. Did you catch it in verse 6? Paul starts off by saying, I'm astonished. I am blown away. I am completely confused that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the gospel of Christ, in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So these leaders, people who've said that Jesus Christ is the way, who said that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, Jesus Christ is the one who has redeemed and is moving God's people forward, these people have come in and said, that is all true. And for you to have access to it, for you to be able to actually live Jesus Christ, what you have to do is you have to do what people for thousands of years have had to do to become part of the people of God in Israel. That is to become circumcised, to follow the laws, to celebrate the proper feasts, to become identified with the Jewish community. And Paul says, that's no gospel at all. We have a clue what Paul thinks the gospel is if we go up just a little bit higher, just a couple verses higher and start at verse 3 of this exact same chapter. Here it is. This is sort of Paul's shorthand for what no doubt was a multi-prong understanding of the gospel. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The gospel is grace and peace from God and peace with God. See, no doubt what Paul would have said is that humankind is in bondage.
It's in bondage, actually, that the story of Genesis tells clearly. We have sought to change over and over and over again our seat, our life, our orientation with God's. We have sought to change places with God when it comes to the way we make decisions about who's in charge, about what our life should look like, and who's in charge of it. What that has brought is that has brought bondage. More than bondage, it's brought destruction. Relationships, because of that, are destroyed between us and God. Our relationships between one another are confused, unsettled, sometimes broken, and prone to destruction. The way we operate out in the world, in our workplace, in our backyard, is prone to destruction. Some of us are prone to laziness, not working in the way that God has asked us that we might glorify Him. Some of us are prone to overwork, sure that everything relies on us and not on the living Jesus Christ. Everything is broken, and we are bonded to destruction. We are enslaved to it. We cannot free ourselves. So we're stuck as humans. We're stuck. Humanity needs to redeem itself from this sin, but only God actually has the ability to redeem us from sin. So what does God do? God in His infinite grace and mercy provides our rescue by coming in the flesh. If only humanity can pay for our rescue, and only God is able to pay for our rescue, then God will come in the flesh so that our rescue might be paid for. Jesus Christ comes and redeems us with His blood on the cross by His death, taking on our shame, taking on our abandonment and our destruction so that we might once again have a relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are ushered out of this, what He calls evil age. Instead, what we're ushered into is into a life of grace and of life and of redemption. And right now, we are living in what some people call the already not yet of the kingdom of God, where we are sort of straddling two ages, where we are straddling that age, that evil age of the now. And where we are also, at the same time, in Jesus Christ, also living the life of life. In the age of life, the age of redemption, the age of hope, the age of purpose. And Paul says the only way that can be accomplished is through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. For a time, redemption and destruction will live side by side, but eventually Jesus Christ will redeem it all. In the meantime, we must learn how to live with thankfulness and gratitude toward God, the one who has saved us. How do we now live? That really is the question that the people in Galatia are asking. That we ask, I ask almost every day. I get up, what am I supposed to do today? How am I supposed to do it? With whom will I do it? Well, Paul says in chapter 3 of this letter to Galatians, and in chapter 5 in this letter, and in chapter 6 in this letter, and just in this letter alone, says what we do, how we live, is we live by the Spirit of God that now dwells within us. It is Jesus Christ alone who saves us. And we now live in a living and dynamic relationship with God, offered to us as a free gift. That's the gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ. But those other not quite gospel preachers see it different. After Paul's left, they found their way to Galatia, and they said, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, and to follow Him is to be a Jew. You must identify as a Jew. You must become circumcised, take on the sign of inclusion. And for Paul, where the gospel is a person, the idea that we must do anything like follow a law just rips out the very heart of the gospel. Just rips it out. So I'm astonished that you've abandoned the person of God to take on this thing that's not living at all. You've abandoned what I've given to you and what you've received in Jesus Christ. And in this place, you've started picking up this idea that somehow we have to keep on striving and climbing to be in relationship with God. It's a little bit like the dishes at my house. there are two ways for me to do the dishes in my house. One way to do the dishes in my house is to do my dishes out of a position of fear. Because I know if I don't do the dishes, then I have sort of somehow lost, like, place in relationship with my wife. That is picking up the notion of circumcision. To do something out of wanting to make sure that I stay in the good graces. That's the gospel of law. That's what Paul left behind. And so when those who've come in behind him say, that's actually what you have to do, he says, no! What you actually have to do is do the dishes because it's just an act of love and you know it will please your bride. It's out of an act of relationship and of joy and of love. Not out of making sure somehow we've like kept the right like level. So he says, I'm astonished that you've left the person of Jesus Christ and have picked up something in place that's dead. He says, in fact, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he gets on to these really interesting things. Please, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, Paul's not saying here that he expects to come back at some point and give them a different gospel and that they should throw him out. He's not saying that he expects that a heavenly messenger will drop down from Jesus Christ, come down and give a different gospel. What he's saying is this, is what he knows is this. Every community that gathers begins to listen carefully and to take on the form and the character of those who are its leaders. Paul was the one who led Galatia for a little while. And now these other people are coming in and they're teaching something different. And Paul wants to be very clear. In fact, this is something good for us to know too as we wait for a pastor. Paul wants to be very clear. Your allegiance is to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So I'm not the one that you follow. Angels aren't the one that you follow. The only one you follow is Jesus Christ. That's where your allegiance lies. That's the one you've abandoned and you need to return to. So if I come back and tell you something different, as a matter of principle, I'm asking you to do something you should never do. You maintain your allegiance to Jesus Christ, the one who loves you and gave himself for you. Don't put it aside for something else. So that's sort of a hypothetical. Now he moves into something that sounds like it's actually happening. Then he goes into verse 9 and says, so as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone currently in the now is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed, condemned, thrown out, crushed by God's judgment. Now this, I think, sounds really difficult. And in a place like First Press, where we want to be like open and like welcoming, and we want to just be aware of all the various streams and strains of faith traditions out there, and we want to listen and be careful and loving and non-judgmental. This sounds like too much certainty for us, doesn't it? This just sounds like harsh. But surely if we understand what it is we might do with a remote control that no longer stays centered, surely we understand what we should do with a gospel that's no longer centered. Surely we know that it must go by the wayside, that it must actually be set aside so we may pick up the actual gospel of Jesus Christ again. And that's what he's saying. That gospel will actually be tried, tested, and it will be destroyed because it's not the gospel. I was recently reading a book that tries to find a way to talk about the different ways churches organize themselves. And it talks about churches as ranches. And churches have a chance to sort of decide if they're going to define themselves as an American ranch or as an Australian ranch. Let me tell you the difference. An American ranch. Ranchers in America are wonderful. Big ranches. But not too big. You're able to actually create the boundary around your ranch. So the animals that are in your ranch, they know that they belong to you, and you know whose they are, and you know that you're able to sort of keep out those interlopers who don't belong in your ranch. That's sort of a boundaried way to define a community. Some of us have come from churches that are boundary communities. We want to make very sure, like, we have the right belief, the right understanding. You're in or you're out. First Press, for at least as long as I have been here, I came in 2004, has tried to define itself as an Australian ranch. See, Australia is huge, apparently. And ranches are, I don't know, like the size of Alabama. So you are not actually going to be able to put an entire fence around it. It's not helpful. Still too much room to roam. So how do you actually make sure that your animals stay with you, they stay in relationship with you to be nurtured and fed? Well, what you do is you plant a well. And however far it is that they want to wander, you got to figure they're going to want to come back so that they can have water by which they can live. And that's who we've tried to be here at First Press. That however far we wander, whatever it is that we might think about what's going on in the world, that the well, the living water of Jesus Christ will always bring us back to life and hope and faith and in Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. I love that this church seeks and desires to live that way. In some ways, because we do live that way, we can read this passage and feel like, this is not my issue. I'm not into circumcision. I'm like center-oriented, not boundary-oriented. And yet I do want to say this. For us as a community and for us as individuals, it is still possible for us to seek to dig another well. It's possible for us to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ and say, that's great, but I have to add this, or it's not really Christianity. What do you add to Jesus Christ so that you're really doing Christianity? What is that thing for you? We all have something. Calvin is really clear in his own commentary of Galatians. He says we all have little idol-making factories in our heart. We all do it. So what is it that you say, well, if I'm a Christian, I have to? And it's that thing there, you have started to build another well. And see, there's nothing more than Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that saves us than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does not require an additional ingredient, does not need another well, does not need our help to save us. Jesus Christ is the one and the one alone who will save us. The other challenge is this. We all have friends who don't share our faith. They may be Hindu, Muslim, Sikh, atheist. We sort of look around and we have good friends, and those friends are not Christians. They have not said yes to Jesus Christ. And so we really want to actually diminish the gospel. We find ourselves wanting to say, well, it's not the only way. I've been in conversations with people who say, well, that's why I like Jesus more than Paul. Paul seems so condemning and so clear and so, like, unapologetic. And Jesus is, like, just, you know, like, all, like, fuzz and gumballs. But it's Jesus Christ who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus Christ who said, there is no one who has come to the Father except through me. There is no other avenue by which we can be saved except through Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, as he begins his preaching journey, says, repent and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is near, referring to himself. Paul is just echoing the grace of Jesus Christ that he found on the road to Damascus, as he's in relationship with the person. So we also hold that risk. It's nothing more than Jesus Christ, but it's also nothing less than Jesus Christ. You don't have the gospel if you've taken away Jesus Christ as the way to salvation. You don't have the gospel. You have religion, something that might feel good. You have a balm sort of salve a wound. But it will only be healed by Jesus Christ. At the beginning of this letter, Paul says, I want you to know that. You cannot abandon Jesus Christ and still have the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for your love. It's astonishing, really. Lord, so often I think about Psalm 8, and we consider the heavens and the moons and the stars. Who is it that even that you are mindful of us, that you pay attention to us, that you care about us, and yet you do? And so on this day of worship, we offer you our gratitude and our thanksgiving, and tell you that once again, we seek to trust in you and you alone, knowing that we will fail, and once again, you will pick us up. Bless us and keep us. And all God's people said, Amen.